Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So that's Romans chapter 1. We're only going to read one verse, and we'll read it kind of at the end of our time this morning. Because today what I want to do is I want to get some background issues related to the book of Romans. Kind of go through those, and we'll kind of talk about why we're doing that. We'll actually draw a few, two application points, even from these background ideas and all of that. So some of you were here on Wednesdays, maybe a couple of years ago now, where we talked about John and Nisa, my class that I did through the Centennial Ministry Certification Program, and Stephanie, sorry, you were hiding, who else? Jeannie took it to, golly, so just forgetting everybody today, right? I should have just said some of you and just left it open-ended, right? Note for next time. Anyway, so whenever you start reading a Bible book, here's kind of the gist of the entire class and what I want to start off with this morning. Whenever you jump into a new Bible book for the first time, there are always four things or four questions you need to ask that will help frame your reading of the book. Here are the four questions. You ready? Who's the author? Who is the audience? So who wrote the book? Who did they write it to? Third question is background. So A, B, the next letter will be C. Good job. Very intuitive, right? Background. Are there any issues surrounding the audience or the book itself, the culture? When you get to reading the text, are there any issues in this story that I need to know about that would not be intuitively known by me as a 2026 reader of the Bible? And the last one is context. Context deals a little bit more with like the English language arts side of things. Like what stories are going on around this story? Or what point is the author trying to make here, and how does that relate to the next point that he's going to be making? So today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at author, audience, and then we'll kind of feather in background and context together, because as far as the introduction goes, they really work good together, okay? So let's start off. Who is the author of Romans? This should be easy. Paul. Very good. Yes, Paul. Paul is the author of Romans because he wrote it. We've talked about him a while for the last 3 weeks. It's the same Paul that Pastor Logan talked about 3 weeks ago that had this life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. And then called in missions, we saw 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we left Paul off in Greece, in Corinth, in chapter 18 of Acts. So let's kind of pick up the story there with what's going on physically in Paul's life. So, in chapter 18 through 22, this is after Paul has finished his second missionary journey. The text tells us, Luke tells us, in those four verses, that Paul sets sail from the Corinth area and ends up in Caesarea, which is on the coast near in Israel, and then makes his way back up to Antioch, which, if you'll remember, that's the city that sent him on his missionary journey to begin with. And so Paul kind of goes home, if you will, and the text tells us he stays there for a while. How long is a while? Your guess is as good as mine, right? So he stays there for a while. And then Paul purposes to go back through and see some of the churches that he's already started. And so he goes through Asia Minor, and he sees some of those churches. Interestingly enough, two of the places he goes are Galatia and Phrygia, which, if you remember last week, Paul was was stopped by the Holy Spirit from going there. Y'all remember that in chapter 16? But here in chapter 20 of Acts, what do we read? Paul is going to speak to believers in those areas, right? So to kind of circle back to our question last week, does God care about the people in Galatia and Phrygia? Yes. He just needed in chapter 16 to Paul to be somewhere else specific. All right. So Paul goes through that area of Galatia and Phrygia, kind of the central area of modern-day Turkey. And then he lands in the city of Ephesus. And he stays in Ephesus for 2 whole years. It'd be the longest continuous time Paul stayed in any one spot. And so he stays there for 2 years. When he gets done in Ephesus, he sets sail back to Macedonia to see some of the churches there, and then goes down further south into Greece proper. And it is in this time, in Acts 20, verse 3, that Luke records he spent, that's Paul and his team, spent 3 months in Greece. Most scholars put this around the winter between 57 and 58 AD. And it's in those 3 months that Paul is in Greece, maybe Corinth, that he writes his greatest work, Romans. Okay? So that's what's going on in Paul. We're going to come back to Paul in just a minute. We're going to come back to him in just a minute, but that's like physically where he's at. All right, so who's the author of Romans? Very good. All right, who's the audience of Romans? Oh, okay. Let's try that again. The answer is in the name. Who's the audience of Romans? Let's try that again. Who's the audience of Romans? Very good. Very good. But who in Rome, right? He's obviously writing to the church in Rome, but who is in the church? Who is in the church? Well, scholars debate on exactly how the gospel got to Rome in the first place, because we really don't know. But there's likely 3 sources of the gospel coming to Rome in the first place. Number one, very likely that there were Jews that were in Jerusalem on Pentecost who received Christ at Pentecost and then went back to Rome with the gospel message. So that's source number one. Source number two, merchants. Rome obviously gobbled up a lot of resources from the empire. And so there were trading ships floating all over the Mediterranean between Egypt and Rome and Israel and the Phoenician area and Asia Minor. And so as merchants traveled, the gospel message traveled as well. And with that gospel message, it eventually would reach the capital city of Rome. And so that's another source. And then the third source is immigration. Obviously, with the capital city being the capital city, there's a lot of opportunity for business, right? If you look at most, not every, but if you look at most state capitals, there's a large conglomeration of people. What's the largest city in the state of Georgia? Atlanta. Why? Atlanta's the capital. A lot of business and trade and stuff goes on in the capital, right? True everywhere, but it is true in this, here in our own state and here in Rome as well. And so people immigrated. So 3 sources for the gospel getting to Rome. So by the time that Paul is thinking and working out writing Romans, there's a decent group of believers in Rome. He'll mention a lot of them at the end of the book. And it's made up of 2 sources. It's Jews, because that's where it very likely started first. And then the gospel has migrated to Gentiles. That's you and me. That's non-Jewish people. And so the church at Rome has a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. But by the time Paul writes, the Gentiles are now in the majority position within the church. Now here's an interesting question that's worth asking. If the gospel started with the Jews, clearly that is very likely happened, how did Gentiles become the majority in the church? That's a great question. Well, let's give a little more what's going on in Rome. By the time that Paul writes, I'm going to say that a couple times because, you know, that's where we're at. By the time Paul writes, the city of Rome is around 400,000 people. That's fairly large, right? Here's the crazy part. 30% of that population are slaves. So what's that, 120,000? 30%, one-third are slaves. Another third are what you would call former slaves that earned their freedom. So 60% of the population of Rome was either once a slave or is a slave. That's really high. The rest of the percentage are what historians call freeborn people. That means they were born into, they were born as free people, right? So that's the population. Of that 400,000, 40,000, 10% are Jews, okay? But by the time Paul writes, one major event happened about a decade prior. This would shift the balance of power within the church that Paul's writing to. All right, here's the major event. Emperor Claudius, he is the Caesar, he's the emperor in Rome, and he, in 48 to 49 AD, makes a decree that all the Jews must leave. Okay? Think about that with me. Look right here. 48-49 AD, Emperor Claudius, he's the emperor, he can do whatever he wants to do. Who's going to tell him no? Nobody. And on a whim one day, he says, all the Jews must leave. So guess what happens? All the Jews leave. Which means the church, virtually overnight, within weeks, within months, goes from being a mixed congregation to a homogeneous congregation of solely Gentiles. Why? Because there's no Jews. So, if all the Jews have left the city, okay, and there's only Gentiles, and the church is about evangelism and sharing the gospel, who are they going to share the gospel with? Gentiles. Because that's all there is. So naturally, from 48 to 49 AD, to when the decree ends, about five to six years later, the church can only grow by adding more Gentiles to the population, which it does. Which it does. Now, when the decree ends, when the emperor dies, the Jews start coming back. But now, they're not coming back to a situation to which they are the majority stakeholders. What are they coming back to? They're the minority stakeholders now. So when Paul writes, he's writing to a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, but one in which, over the last decade, the dynamics of the congregation have went from majority Jews to majority Gentiles. Right? So that's the audience that Paul is writing to. Now, I'm going to kind of bleed into the background here just for a second. Because I don't know about you, but I've been in a couple of churches that have went through demographic shifts like this, where one group is in the majority and all of a sudden they find themselves in the minority. And I don't know if you've seen this, but what normally happens is those who were in the majority, who now are in the minority, don't handle that well. Why? Because those in the majority hold the power. I'll give you a great example. First church ever worked at. Down just south of in Butler. Great little church. Except when new Christians came in who happened to be what we would consider young folk. Right? Folks in their 20s and 30s came in. By all measure of anything in church life, they were pagans. Okay? They didn't go to church before that, except with grandma to VBS when they were 7. They hadn't been to church in years, most of them. Some of them, I don't even think, owned the Bible. But our pastor, he was passionate and had the gift of evangelism, and he led them to Christ. And so literally, within a year or two of him being there, the population and demographic went from majority senior adult to overwhelmingly 20 and 30 year olds. Which is a great thing. Unless you're a cantankerous senior adult, like they were, and then you get mad because the pastor spending all of his time with the 20 and 30 year olds and didn't come see you when you stubbed your toe last week. Which we laugh at because it's ridiculously dumb, but that's exactly what happened. And the power, the majority realized very quickly they were in the minority, and they put two and two together that if we have church conference and we vote, we're going to get outvoted. Whoop! And that became a problem for many in the majority. And guess what the majority, the previous majority, who were now the minority, started doing? They started being knuckleheads. And they started acting the fool and causing chaos. And guess what all the 20 and 30 year olds said? We're raising kids. We got enough of this at home. I ain't got to do this at church. And so they left. And so then what were we stuck with? A bunch of knuckleheads. Literally, that's what happened, right? Because the group that was here was now here. And that same dynamic is going on when Paul writes to the Roman church. If you have a majority group who now finds themselves 7 to 10 years later coming back as the minority group to listen to a city that is vastly different, different conditions, different organization, and now Paul is writing a letter to this church. So, we're in a minute, we're going to ask, what is Paul? But that's kind of the situation. That's the audience that Paul is writing to. Okay? So, let's look at some more background and context issues. Where is Paul at in his ministry career? Now, we've already answered where he's at physically. He's in Greece. But where is Paul at in his ministry life? Well, Paul has just concluded, when he writes this letter, he is concluding his third missionary journey. And Paul is kind of at a crossroads in his ministry life. Because, listen to me, because he's preached the gospel in Asia. He's preached the gospel on Cyprus. He's preached the gospel in Macedonia and in Greece. He's even gone back through and he's visited all of these churches to make sure they're doing well. Some of them he's written letters to make sure they're on track. Okay? And Paul is now looking to the future going, where do I go next? Because Paul makes it very clear that part of his calling is to preach the gospel where it has never been preached. So Paul is looking to the future and saying, man, this area is handled. Where does God want me to go next? And so he looks to the west. He looks to the west. And in chapter 15, toward the end of the book, Paul very bluntly says that his plan is to go to Jerusalem and to give this monetary offering to the poorer in Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem church, and after that he wants to come visit Rome, and he wants to set up Rome as a, to put it in military terms, a forward operating base, because his plan is to go even further west with the gospel to Spain. And so Paul is at a crossroads in his ministry, and he's looking to the future saying, what does God want me to do next? I feel like this chapter is coming to a close. Where does God want me to go next? And he looks west and he says, the gospel needs to go to Spain. But I can't use Antioch as the base anymore because it's too far away. I need a forward operating base, and Rome is the most logical place. And so he writes the letter of Romans in part, not solely, but in part, as a precursor to him coming to organize the churches there to set up to go even further into new territory, into Spain. Right? So that's where Paul's at. Right? Paul's done a lot of ministry work, but he's looking to the future and saying, where does God want me to go next? Now, what's going on in the church? We've just talked about it. And so this power dynamic and these reinflux of Jewish believers leads to some issues. One of the issues is some slight division in the church. Naturally, you can think. Now, imagine yourself, if you're in the situation of the Jews who are re-entering the church, somebody, somewhere in one of these house churches had to ask, why y'all doing it this way? Right? Or, why are we doing this anymore? Or, where'd this go? Or, why are we meeting there? Or, what's going on with that? Right? Because that's just the nature. If you've gone somewhere, if you've been somewhere, and then you leave, and it's wild, and then you come back, you naturally have those questions. The same thing's going on. So Paul addresses some of those issues. He also addresses some potential objections to the gospel message and provides clarity on the centrality of the gospel message, because that's exactly what the church at Rome needs to hear. Now, what does Paul write? Well, you got to stick with us. It's hard. I can't answer that all today, but we are going to answer one question today, and it comes in our verse that's on the screen. It's in your Bible. This is, in my estimation, the central idea that gets Paul into his letter. And it is this verse right here. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written. Here's the key statement. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. From this verse, Paul writes the next 11 chapters about this idea. He will say, what does it look like? What does it mean theologically? How does this work out in our lives? And then even after that, in chapters 12 and beyond, he will say, what does this idea look like in practical, everyday living? So Paul writes one sustained argument from chapter 116, 117, all the way through 1136. One continuous sustained argument. He's like a lawyer building a case with one piece of evidence, another piece of evidence, and they all layer on top of each other. Right? Now, you got to come back, because we got to talk about all this stuff in depth. There's no way we could cover that today. But Paul will draw out a legal argument that answers what he actually means, and how we should live it. Now, some of you may be asking, why are we doing Romans, and why are we doing this passage today? I want to answer that question, and then I'm going to give you 2 points that you can take home with you today. Or else we just went to class, and we didn't really go to church, okay? It's kind of a difference. Why are we doing this? Number one, because I have, for a long time, wanted to do this. Just being honest, okay? I've kind of dabbled in it. I kind of started, but I've never made it all the way through. This time, Lord willing, we're going to make it all the way through. Now, maybe in the new year that we finish, that's the plan. Number two, it's challenging. Romans is challenging. Very challenging. Just wait till we get to chapters 9 through 11. We are wade into over our headwater, right? Beyond knee deep, right? But here's the thing about doing things that challenge us. Listen to this. This is free, okay? You will never, and this goes beyond just reading your Bible. This is a good life idea as well. You will never know how far you can go unless you push yourself to as far as you think you can go and then keep going. Right? You think, oh man, I'll never be able to run a mile. Okay. Well, just run as far as you can go and then just go a little bit further. And look. You might not be able to run a mile today, but if you keep doing that, you will eventually be able to run a mile. Because you go as far as you can go, and then you just keep going a little bit more, right? And that's what the book of Romans, see, like a lot of us, if we're honest, we want to read the cute parts of the Bible and the stories of Jesus. Oh, Zacchaeus, yay, right? But that's not all the Bible is. Some of the parts of the Bible are desperately hard. But we'll never know how far we can go if we don't go as far as we think we can and then just go a little bit further. And that's what the book of Romans will force us to do. It will force me to do. It will force you to do, is to get way down in the deeps of the Bible, the deep parts, the deep waters of the Bible, to understand exactly what God's called us to do. And lastly, the other reason I want to do it is there are some life-changing truths. And it's this one verse right here, this one particular verse, is the verse that sparked in Martin Luther's mind that brought about or precipitated what God was already doing in his heart to push him toward the Reformation that he started in the Catholic Church. This one verse. Because he thought, if the righteous shall live by faith, why are we acting like we got to live off works? Great idea. This one verse, right? The early church father Augustine, when he was out living life, doing his thing, he overheard this voice of a kid say, "Pick up and read, pick up and read." And he picked up, and what did he read? Romans. Changed church history, changed the nature of the church. We do and think and model things in theology and life after the things that Augustine wrote. So that's why we're doing this. Now, why do we take a Sunday today to talk about author, audience, background, and context? Because here's the thing. From this point forward, whenever you open the book of Romans, guess what will never change? Who wrote it, who the audience is, what the background is, and what the context is. So if you'll keep this little sheet in your Bible, in Romans, every time you pick it up, you can revert back to your little handout that you have today. So if you didn't get a handout, you can pick up one on the way out. It's in the bulletin. And you can stick it in your Bible, wherever you want to put it. You can put it in the front of the book of Romans, or in the back or the front, wherever you want to put it. And every time you read, what was Romans about? You can pick it up, and there'll be some points for you to remember. Because this will never change, right? Okay, so that's why we did. But let me give you two application points. Because even in this one verse, and even in all of the background context, there are two things that are overwhelmingly clear that God is already doing in the hearts and lives of the Romans, even just by getting Paul to send them this letter. Two things. God meets them where they are, and God meets them with the message they need to hear when they need to hear it. Right? All of the stuff that is going on in the life of the Roman church, from switching majority Jew to majority Gentile, some of them not having lived there in 7 to 10 years are now coming back. We've got a burgeoning population of Gentile believers, right? You've got a Roman Empire that is flourishing at the time, but the majority of the Christians are poor. We know that from history and archaeology because the majority of the Christians lived in the poorer section of Rome. And so some of them are slaves. Some of them were slaves and aren't slaves now. They're poor. They don't have a lot. Some of them are probably trying to figure out, what are we going to eat tomorrow? Because we don't have any food today. Hills and valleys, peaks, mountaintops, good times, bad times, whatever situation they're in, God is meeting them where they are. God doesn't say, hey, when you get to this level, then we'll talk. When you get this figured out in your life, then you can come see me. No, God meets them where they are in the day-to-day ups and downs, peaks and valleys of life, in the good times and the bad. God is meeting them where they are. And here's the crazy part. God is meeting them where they are with the word they need to hear when they need to hear it. Now, for them, that's the Apostle Paul writing the letter to them. God's inspired word to them that we have in our Bible. So how does God do that for you and me? Well, God meets us where we are, even still today, right? Good times, bad times, Monday morning at 6 a.m., Monday at night at 9, 12, in the hospital, not in the hospital, in the good times, bad, peaks, valleys, all that. God meets us where they are. So how does God meet us with the word we need to hear, right? Where's it at? It's right here, right here, right here. Because listen, I wrote this in my notes, and I was like, ooh, I hope I remember this. This is why it is so important to be in your Bible, whether you do it, read it here or on this, or if you need it larger size, like I'm starting to now, you can read it on here, right? Okay, pull out your readers, you know, and get after it. But that's why it is so important for you to be in the Bible on a regular basis, because you never know when that's going to be the day you need it the most. Right? Whether you're a more first thing in the morning reader, whether you want, at one season of my dad's life, he read it on his lunch break when he was working at the base. My mom was always in the morning. Whether you do it before you go to bed, it doesn't matter. But you never know what day is going to be the day where you need to hear God's word the most. That's why it's imperative that we consistently be opening God's word, because this is where God speaks to us. Just do your word. That doesn't mean that a friend can't drop us a line, or we can't hear something from somewhere else, a song or whatever. But this is where God speaks to. This is God's word. And he speaks to us through his word. And he will meet you where you are. And he will give you the word you need to hear when you need to hear it. But that entails that we be in his scriptures to hear that word for when we need it. Okay? So even in the author, even in the audience, even in the background, even in the context, there's something that we can take home. God meets us where we are, and he gives us the word we need to hear when we need to hear it. So what's our challenge this week? Just read it. Or you can listen to it, or you can listen to it and read it. Right? Just be in your script this week. Next week, we'll start with Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we will go from there, and I am thoroughly looking forward to it.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.